Morning, everybody.
Morning.
It is an honor and a privilege to be with you today to bring you the Word of God. First, I want to talk about Jeremiah Cry. I've been involved with Jeremiah Cry for the last almost year and a half, 2 years about. But I've known a Jeremiah Cry for a while. Jeff Rose, who actually founded Jeremiah Cry, actually on the streets of Dallas-Fort Worth, when he lived down there. Him and his wife, Pearl, had a vision of doing a street ministry with Reformed evangelists, basically. Jeff also was a missionary to Scotland, I think, for a couple of years after he got out of Bible college. So that kind of got birthed through all that. And Jeremiah Cry's mission is, it exists for the sole purpose of worshiping God by the proclamation of His Son to all peoples and all nations. I believe this spring, again, Jeff usually has a mission trip to Scotland and England. He kind of has a special heart for Scotland. That's where he spent some time there. He's going to, again this year, with a bunch of other evangelists. I think he wants to bring, there were quite a few this year, 50 or so or something like that. So he wants to spend his time specifically in Scotland for 2.5 weeks preaching the gospel, where the gospel was proclaimed mightily hundreds of years ago, and now it's a dead area. But God is faithful and God is sovereign. And God is raising up more laborers to go back to where a lot of this has begun. The vision of Jeremiah Cry is the gospel, because God's vision is the gospel. We have been given a mandate to go into the entire world and to proclaim the gospel to every creature. This includes the home, the church, and the world. The mandate also includes discipleship and training for those who have been made alive by God's sovereign grace and power. The name Jeremiah means God will raise up, and the word cry means to herald or proclaim. We feel that the Lord has raised up Jeremiah Cry Ministries to cry out and to declare to all the world the true gospel of Jesus Christ. This ministry is designed to go into the public arena and proclaim the truth of God's Word. The message Jeremiah Cry delivers is one of repentance and faith in Christ and Him alone. Jeremiah Cry's ministry's functions to, one, proclaim the gospel to the lost; two, to prepare and equip the saints; three, to provide encouragement to those already engaged in evangelism; and four, to place leaders all over the world, develop an international evangelism team to make a global impact. Now, there are leaders throughout the world of Jeremiah Cry already. There's a leader in Ireland, I believe, in Scotland, England. There's a bunch of leaders in the United States. So the Lord is raising up many men who have a heart for Christ and Him alone to publicly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I am honored to be a part of that ministry. It has been a blessing to me to be encouraged by these men who take the public proclamation of the gospel seriously. Now today, I want to ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 3. I'll be covering verses 1 through 8 today from John chapter 3. The message of my sermon is born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. There's a lot of misconceptions in the church today about what the gospel is, about, you know, how to be a follower of Christ. I'll call it American Christianity. Many think because they've been baptized, or they were raised in a Christian home, or they said a prayer, walked an aisle, ask Jesus into their hearts, that they are now a child of God. I challenge anybody, as I challenge anybody on the streets, to try to find that verse where it says, ask Jesus into your heart, it's not there. That is a misquoting of Scripture from Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus is basically talking about the church. Modern day Christianity has made this their litmus test. Us being on the street all the time, we ask people to kind of share, you know, are you a child of God? Can you explain that to us? Are you born again? And people will usually say these things like, well, I walked an aisle, I signed it back in my Bible, I went to Sunday school, and then I try to dig a little deeper. We all try to dig a little deeper. It's like, well, what has God done for you? Can you explain your rebirth? And they don't even know what I'm talking about. I mean, that is a travesty, friends. That's a travesty. Jesus made it quite clear when he says you must be born again, and that it's a supernatural work of God, not a manipulative work of man. You see, man is trying to manipulate and be God by saying you can just sign a Bible, say a prayer, and do all these things. He tries to help God in causing people to make an emotional response and to make a decision that they can save themselves. John 1:13 says, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It is a supernatural work of God, friends. You see, men like Charles Finney have done tremendous damage to the body of Christ for about almost 200 years now, where he used to whip people up into an emotional frenzy, sit on the anxious bench, make your decision now, or you're going to perish and go to hell. And the church nowadays kind of does the same thing. You know, they've kind of taken that model, Finneyism, which is heretical. That's not scriptural. And they try to make people make a decision for Christ. When God chooses you, you don't choose God, friends. I can use myself as a perfect example. God saved me 12 years ago. I wasn't looking for Him. He saved me later in my life. He radically transformed my heart. I didn't want nothing to do with God at the time. He crushed me and showed me the wicked sinner I was in the sight of a holy and just God. I wasn't looking for Him, friends. But the church nowadays wants to make... I just read this week about somebody's putting a tattoo parlor in their church so they can be more relevant to the world. That's blasphemy, my friends. Blasphemy. You know, God will not be mocked.
That's right.
And these people are going to have to give an account because they, quote, say they're leaders of their flocks and shepherds and are leading them straight to hell. You know, man is not the Holy Spirit. Okay? The Holy Spirit is not a million miles close to these type of things, friends. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. We need to see what the Lord has said about the supernatural work of God. So read with me, John chapter 3. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 8. I am using the 1599 Geneva Bible, the Bible of the Reformers. That's the scriptures I'll be reading out of today. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man could do these miracles that thou doest except God were with him. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born which is old? Can he enter into his mother's womb again and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except that a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say to thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So it is every man that is born of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, in the name of your Son. Lord, that you would blow your Spirit upon this place, Father. Let me disappear here, Lord. Let me fade way back into the distance and let the Word of God, let the Holy Spirit do a work amongst your people, Father. I know I'm probably preaching to the choir, Lord, but this is the most important text that we've seen to lost in the culture of the church nowadays, Father. Jesus, you said it yourself, you must be born again.
Yes.
Oh, Lord God, do a work. Father, give me the words to say, Lord. Help me be a vessel of use to you this morning, Father, that you may be magnified and glorified, that your name be high and lifted up, Lord. These are of the utmost importance of the day, Father. Father, bless the preaching of your word, Lord. Open up the ears of those who are here, Father. Give them ears to hear and eyes to see. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew Henry says about this verse, I love Matthew Henry, one of the Puritan divines. I love reading his commentaries. He says, our Savior spoke of the necessity and nature of regeneration, of a new birth, and at once directed Nicodemus to the source of holiness of the heart. Birth is the beginning of life. To be born again is to begin to live anew, as those who have lived much amiss or to little purpose. We must have a new nature, new principles, new affections, new aims. By stronger expression, could have been chosen to signify a great and most remarkable change of state and character. We must be entirely different from what we were before, as that which begins to be at any time is not and cannot be the same with that which was before. This new birth is from heaven, and its tendency is to heaven. It is a great change made in the heart of the sinner by the power of the Holy Spirit. It means that something is done in us and for us which we cannot do for ourselves. Verse 2, we look at verse 2 here. It says, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He came under the cover of night, probably because he wanted to be undetected by his peers because he might get expelled from the temple. But he wanted to go see Jesus, so he went to Jesus. And he says, Rabbi, which means teacher, we know you are a teacher come from God. Implying here that there was probably more than one that knew that Jesus Christ was a teacher from God. Verse 3 says, verily, verily. In the Greek, this means amen, amen. It is a trustworthy statement here of the truth, as he says it twice to reinforce it. And he's saying, here I say unto thee, except, which means unless. Unless is a conditional statement, friends. That means that a condition has to be met or nothing will ever happen. Unless a man be born again. A man be born or born from above in the Greek is genenaho, to regenerate figuratively. You see, friends, the church nowadays has lost the doctrine of regeneration. I believe that with all my heart. Brother Paul Washer says the same thing. Jeff Noblet, Don Curran. The doctrine of regeneration has been lost in our churches. We want to preach a man-centered, mamby-pansy gospel where you ask Jesus into your heart and He'll give you, He's a cosmic genie in heaven. That's what people are looking for. God is holy and just, friends. Righteousness and justice, the Bible says, are the foundations of His throne. The doctrine of regeneration and new birth is rarely preached in the churches today. Jesus finishes here by saying that you are not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. In the Greek, cannot is dunameo, which means will not be able to have power by virtues of one's own ability to see the kingdom. That's a pretty clear statement by Christ Himself. Verse 4 goes on and says, Nicodemus is not thinking here of the spiritual but of the flesh. He asks him, how can I be put back in my mother's womb to be born again? You see, Nicodemus was, quote, a religious leader of the day. He didn't even know what Jesus was talking about. And he knew the law. They had the law. He didn't know what Christ was talking about. Christ was walking amongst them, and he's telling a religious leader that you must be born again. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel 36:25-27 talks about a supernatural work of God. It is God alone who resurrects a spiritually dead heart. Verse 25 says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Verse 26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27 says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Did you see all the personal pronouns I there? Who's doing the changing? It's God, friends. It's God. Man has nothing to do with this. Man is responsible. We do understand that. But God is sovereign. It's God that does the work of renewing someone's hearts. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:1 that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Not sick and in need of a little medicine. We're dead. Dead is dead. That's like if I walk into a cemetery, I can't tell everybody, wake up, wake up. I don't have, God can do that, but I can't. So it is God that does the supernatural work of awakening a dead sinner's heart. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. I mean, on the streets, and I just like to work because we're out in the battle, we're doing this. We see this all the time when we're preaching the gospel or, you know, one-on-one witnessing and handing tracts out. People are God haters, friends. You know, they've made a God to suit their lifestyle, to suit themselves. Oh, my God would never do that. They don't know who God is. You see, you know, the whole American culture almost has, you know, they don't, you know, they have, you know, they're gospel ignorant, like Paul Washer says. They are gospel ignorant. You know, they don't know what the gospel is. You know, they, you know, follow the Joel Osteen model or the Oprah model, and that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel, friends. Back in the 18th century, men like the Wesleys, George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, Daniel Rowlands, Hal Harris, they preached the new birth. And they were kicked out of churches for preaching the new birth. The established church in those days didn't really want nothing to do with those men. That's why they had to take to the fields. That's why they had to go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come, because the church was a dead church back then. It's frightening. And that was called the Great Awakening, friends. And God is doing something in the streets. God has raised up many, many reformed biblical street preachers. You have the ones that are the crazies out there. We understand that. But Satan always works in a counterfeit somewhere where God's working. He did it in the Great Awakening. There are many reformed street preachers. I've been involved in the street preaching movement for about 6 years now, and God has raised up many men who are solid. Amen. Who are hitting the streets preaching the gospel, calling on people to repent and believe, because that's the only way they're going to be saved. That's the only way they're going to be saved. Telling them that they're sinners in the sight of a holy, just God. And he will give an account of her life, because the Bible says it's appointed for men to die once, then comes the judgment. There's no purgatory. I mean, I was raised in the Catholic Church where they talked about purgatory and all these things, and I wasn't really a practicing Catholic. But you know, you go with the catechism, they call it, and this and that. God was not in that. That's dead orthodoxy. It's dead. The modern-day church has taken the supernatural work of God that only God alone can do and has replaced it with the man-made doctrine called easy believism. And that man has made himself the catalyst of his own salvation by his own works. That, my friends, is heresy, and that's not biblical. If any man be in Christ, as Scripture says, he is a new creation. We are not in need of a new method or a new type of religion, but of a new life. That's what we're in need of, a new life. I have a few points on the new life. I only put basically six down. It's not an exhaustive list. I could have been here for a long time, but I wouldn't do that. But number one, the new life will produce, one, a likeness to God. Ephesians 4:24 says, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The new life will produce, number two, a likeness to Christ. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. The new life, number three, will produce a changed life. Romans 6, verses 4 through 11 says, therefore we were buried with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been joined together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be destroyed, that from now on we should not serve sin. Verse 7 says, "For he who died has been justified from sin. But if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that when Christ was raised from the dead, He dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For in that He died to sin once, but in that He lives to God. Likewise, count yourselves also to be truly dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." The new life will produce a hatred of sin. 1 John 3:9 says, "Everyone who has been born of God does not commit sin, because his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." Now that's not saying here that we're going to be sinless. Okay, we are repenters. We are going to slip. We are going to stumble. We are in the middle of our sanctification process. So we will not be perfect until we're in glory. So we will slip and stumble and fall, but it will grieve us. We'll repent. We'll ask for forgiveness. The new life will produce, number 5, righteousness. 1 John 2:29 says, "If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does righteousness has been born of Him." Number 6, the new life will produce love. 1 John 3:10. "In this the children of God are revealed, and the children of the devil. Everyone not practicing righteousness is not of God. Also he who does not love his brother." Those are some of the things the new life will produce. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5 that we are to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. We're to test ourselves. That's all of us. Let's turn to 1 John and go through some of the evidences of conversion, because this is another epistle that nobody preaches on no more. I mean, these are the evidences of the new birth. The evidences that God has done something in your life. Are these evidences true of you today? Like I said, I'm probably preaching to the choir, but I don't know your heart. Only God does. Evidences of the new birth. There are 9 evidences of the new birth. The first one is, those who are born of God walk in the light. That is, 1 John 5:7 says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Evidence number 2 is, those who are born of God confess sin. 1 John 1 verses 8 through 10 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." 1 John 2, 1 and 2 says, "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Number 3, evidence number 3, those who are born of God keep His commandments. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 says, "Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." Evidence number 4, those who are born of God have a love for the brethren. Don't you love the brethren? Isn't there a melding of your spirits? Like Brother John said, when me and Brother John met, it was an instant melding of the Spirit confirming our spirits together with Christ.
Love at first sight.
Yeah. It's just, you know, the love of the brethren. When you're around other believers, you want to talk about Christ. That's all you want to talk about. You don't care about the things of the world. This world is passing away. our place is heaven.
Amen.
That's where we glory and joy and we want to be. So we want to talk about Christ and the beauties of Christ. 1 John 2:9-11 says, "He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." 1 John 3:14-15. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Number 5 is, those who are born of God have a hatred for the world. Do not love the world. This is 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Don't you see the worldliness in this country and the world? You know, the material things, everybody. Well, you know, we're so rich in our poorest state compared to 99% of the rest of the world. There's so much materialism in this country. The commercials on TV. Oh, get this new car, get this, new that, new this. It's crazy. It is utter craziness. Number 6, those who are born of God follow holiness. 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And whoever who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. Sin is transgression of a law. That is the biblical definition of sin, which we went through in the catechism today. Number 7. Those who are born of God practice righteousness. 1 John 3:7-10. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. It's pretty simple. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Evidence 8. Those who are born of God have a testimony of the Spirit. 1 John 4:13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. In evidence 9, those who are born of God are obedient. 1 John 5:1-5 says, "Whoever believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who was begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So I ask you today, what is the condition of your soul? Did you go through those evidences of conversion to examine yourself? Because we're supposed to all examine ourselves, all of us. Because any one of us can slip and stumble and fall. So be honest before God. Are you saved or lost today? Do you know him? He knows your thought life. God knows everything about us, friends. He knows what's going through our minds right now as we speak. Your conscience should be screaming out to you if you don't know him today. You see, God gave you a conscience. God's laws are written on our hearts, friends. Conscience means with knowledge in the Latin. I didn't have to teach my children how to lie and steal and dishonor their parents, how to hate somebody. It's the inherent sin nature. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. I plead, if you don't know Christ today, to repent and believe the gospel. Turn to Him and live. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Run to the cross of Christ today if you don't know Him. You must repent and believe the gospel, because He's your only hope. John Berridge, who was one of the forgotten men of the Great Awakening. Brother, you need to read that brother's book. You'll be blessed. He has engraved on his headstone, which is faithful and true. This is what he has engraved on his headstone. Reader, are you born again? Remember, no salvation without a new birth. This is on his headstone. That's incredible. John Berridge was, they called him the gospel peddler. He would go out and open air preach. He got converted under the Great Awakening. I wasn't sure if it was from Hal Harris or Daniel Rowlands, but God used that man mightily too, and people hardly even know who he is. Let's move on to verse 5. Jesus says, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit. What does this mean? You see, the commentaries kind of differ. Some think it has to do with baptism. I seem to lean towards more, if you go back to the Old Testament, you get a little better understanding. If you look back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, the people of God needed two things. They needed to be purified, and they used water to purify things back in the Old Testament. They needed to be purified, and they needed to be resurrected to life by the power of God. That's in the Old Testament. The water was used to purify and wash us clean. I believe that, like I said, the commentaries differ on what they think that is, but I think that's referring back to the purification of the Old Testament system. Verse 6 says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. What does Jesus mean here? Well, let's talk about the flesh for a moment. You see, no one is born a Christian. The flesh does not produce redemption. This was an error the Jews made in that day. It's the same error we make today. Those in the flesh cannot please God. The flesh, the sinful nature, and you will act according to your nature, which is falling and wants nothing to do with God. Romans 8, verses 7 and 8 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. What are the works of the flesh, you may ask? Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21 gives you what the works of the flesh are, and they look like this. The works of the flesh are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says in John 6:63, that it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are Spirit and they are life. So the question I have for you, does that describe you, the works of the flesh? Or does that not describe you? You must be born again, Jesus says. Verse 8 says, talks about the wind. The word wind here in the Hebrew is rock. And the same word in the Greek is pneuma, which means wind, breath, or spirit. The wind blows where it wishes. We cannot see it, nor can we. We can only see the consequences of where the wind blows. Everyone who is born of the Spirit is somewhat like this. You can only see the consequences of the work of God in somebody's heart. The reasons that we need a new birth. Number one, I'm going to give you 8 reasons here we need a new birth. Number one, apart from the new birth, we are children of wrath. Ephesians 2:3 says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. Number two, Second reason that you're in need of the new birth. Apart from the new birth, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, 1 through 2 says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." The third reason we're in need of the new birth, because we love darkness and hate the light. John 3, 19 to 20 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." And that's fairly prevalent on the street. When you start preaching the gospel, man, they scatter. A lot of people scatter, or they rebel, or they mock, and because you're exposing the sins of the day, the sins of the country, the sins of the culture. It's frightening. It's very frightening. The fourth reason we need a new birth. Our hearts are hearts of stone. Ezekiel 36, 26 says this, "A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." Number five, without the new birth, we are unable to please God or submit to God. Romans 8, 7 and 8 says, "The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then those that are in the flesh cannot please God." Number six, we are unable to accept the gospel. Ephesians 4, 18 says, excuse me, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Also, 1 Corinthians 2, 14 says, "Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Seventh reason we need a new birth, because we are slaves to sin. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. You're either saved, you're either lost. You're either born again or your father is the devil. I mean, there is no middle ground here, friends. Romans 6:17 says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Number eight, we are slaves to Satan apart from Christ. 2 Timothy 2:24 to 26 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, meek, as instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who has taken captive by him at his will." So friends, you're either lost or you're found. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either born again or you're not. There's no middle ground. So your destiny, eternal destiny, depends on your new birth. Because like I said, it's appointed for men to die once, then comes the judgment. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of our lives. There is no hiding from the all-seeing eyes of God. Are you banking your eternal soul on a prayer you said? On an aisle you walked? Just because, quote, your reverend or pastor or priest, declared you okay in the sight of God? Only you and God know that. Go through the evidences in 1 John like we went through earlier. Do not marvel. That's what Nicodemus did. He marveled. He didn't understand what Scripture says. Do you know Christ? Do you know Him? I beg you to look to Scripture and see what Jesus said. Repent and believe the gospel. Christ is our only hope. Jesus said Himself that "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Him." See, nowadays everybody's trying to make so many different paths to God. "Well, that's not my God," or, "God is not like that." People don't know who God is. I mean, our country supposedly was brought up in Christian principles, but, we now say that we're a Christian nation according to polls and Fox News and other. If we were a Christian nation, folks, we wouldn't have murdered 53 million babies since 1973. Thou shalt not murder. God hates the hand that sheds innocent blood. We are no better than Nazi Germany. Our government's corrupt. They need to repent. They all do. Without Christ, we're sunk. And we're not going to go any further than the Roman Empire went. We're going to disappear like they did because of our society. Homosexuality running rampant. Now, that's okay. No, it's not. It's sin. It's a sin against the Holy God. I mean, you know, we run into these things all the time on the streets. What about gay marriage? What about this? I'm like, oh, it's sin. You know, do you want me to just come take that out of your pocket because it's okay for me to steal from you? That's just the way it's good for me. I mean, people want to justify their sin. But they know, unless their conscience has been that seared, they know they're sinning against the Holy God. So friends, I appeal to you today, if you don't know Christ, run to Him. Run to the bloody cross. Put your faith in Christ and Him alone. It's by grace alone and Christ alone, by faith alone. Let me pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, Lord, is so sufficient for us. Father, we love Your Word, Lord. Help us hide it in our hearts, Lord, that we might not sin against You. Father, conform us more into the image of Your Son, Father. Give us more a heart for the lost, a zeal for those who don't know You, Lord, because eternity is at stake. The souls of men, women, and children are at stake, Father. Oh, that You would raise up more laborers for the harvest, Lord. Thank You for giving me the words to say today, Father. I praise You for Your Word, Lord. Continue to work in this church, in Brother John's life, Lord. Use him for Your great glory, that Your name be great amongst the nations. Father, I thank You for Your Son Jesus, Lord, because You found me 12 years ago. I wasn't looking for You, Father. I love You and I praise You, Lord. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.